Well, let me encourage you to turn in your copy of the Holy Scriptures to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And we've been in Ephesians chapter 4 for a couple of weeks now. This is every one of these chapters is so rich, but particularly from verse 7 to verse 16. But I'd like to read from verse 1 through to verse 16 again for the sake of context. So if you'll follow with me from chapter 4 of Ephesians, chapter 4 from verse 1 through to verse 16, let's read. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Oh, may God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Beloved, let's humble ourselves before God now and seek his face in prayer. Please bow your heads with me. Our loving Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to you once again in prayer and to ask you to meet with us around your word. Again, we pray that you would instruct us, teach us, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds and our souls. Lord, your word tells us that it's in your light we see light. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be the one who would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would apply these truths upon us and into our lives, Lord, and that we would be more and more conformed into the image of Christ your Son. Father, we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, again, beloved, let me just say to you that we've been working through Ephesians chapter 4, and we already have looked somewhat at verse 7 through to verse 10, but we will, again, just pick up on a few details there as we move into verses 11 through to verse 16. So, as we looked at verse 7 to 10 last week, we considered these verses under the heading of unity and diversity and the grace of God. And we focused on the fact that Paul tells us, but to each one of us grace was given. And so we noticed that Paul went from the all of us, or in us all, to the each of us. And so speaking of the unity, he adds to that speaking of the diversity of the church. He says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. As members belonging to Christ, we've all been given grace to serve. And we've all been given grace to serve to one glorious end, to build and maintain and to grow in this marvelous unity which he already spoke about in chapter 2 right through chapter 3, this one new man in Christ. Remember, Christ made out of the two men one new man in himself. So we have this glorious mystery. But chapter 4 also speaks about the fact that each of us are important and we all play a role. We all serve, bearing witness to this glorious reality. We've all been gifted to serve this glorious reality that Christ has made out of two men, one man. This is the glorious mystery of the gospel revealed that Paul proclaimed to the Gentiles. We, all of us, think of it, being brought into this one man. And just harkening back to what he had said in chapter 2, we, all of us, were once far off. We've all been brought near as Christians, brought near by the blood. We once were strangers, but now we are fellow citizens, members of the household of God, fellow heirs, partakers of his promise in Christ. And all of us are responsible. All of us are part and parcel of this glorious oneness. We noted in verse 7 as well that our oneness with Christ, our being one body, one faith, and one family, is not to be misinterpreted as a lifeless or a colorless uniformity. So that was what we dealt with in verse 7. But then in verse 8 to 10, we looked at how Christ has victoriously secured these gifts for us, this grace for us. How could he do this? How could he bestow such blessed gifts upon the church? How could he lavish so much mercy and grace? Well, very clearly, verse 8 to 10 show us that through his incarnation, through his humiliation on the cross, he has dealt decisively and removed every impediment, keeping us apart from God and apart from one another. And he has now given us the gifts to serve this glorious and wonderful purpose, this glorious end. We noticed in his ascension, which is his exaltation by the Father, Christ has been given the name above all names. And he has secured for all his people every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms to know and serve him faithfully. We saw how Paul used Psalm 68, verse 18, to show the completeness Christ's victory, to secure every spiritual blessing for us, to serve him in this glorious new man. Every blessing, his death, his humiliation, his ascension, or his resurrection and his ascension, his exaltation, all of that has secured and procured for us every gift we need to glorify and honor and serve God. You know, it's interesting. If you remember what I said last Sunday, I said that here Paul quotes Psalm 68 verse 18, but he actually changes the word. In the original reference, it actually says that he took gifts from me. And that was speaking of David. Paul changes it here to say he gave gifts to me. He gave gifts to me. Someone who was very helpful in just adding an aspect of this that I'd never thought of was John Calvin. And one of the things Calvin says is that David was a shadow and a type of Christ. And though his victory was great, he could only take gifts from those he conquered. But Christ, being the substance of the shadow, has all authority and power to give gifts. Not only does he conquer, not only does he destroy death, not only does he deal with sin, but he secures every spiritual blessing from God for his people. And so, in the light of that, beloved, in the light of that glorious reality, I want us to consider, to what end are these glorious gifts given to us? What is their purpose? What is their aim? What is their design? Well, it won't surprise you to realize that Paul hasn't taken his eye off the goal about this oneness, this unity in Christ, because he reiterates it, he restates it again in this passage on a number of occasions. For example, in verse 13 and verse 15 and 16, this is what we read. Till we all come to what? The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then, verse 15 and 16, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So there is no mystery as to what Paul is laying out before us, as to what he is explaining to us. And I think it's important to state that, friends, because even though in verse 7 Paul speaks of each one of us being given grace to the measure of Christ's gift to minister, it is to this end, it is to this glorious purpose, that we might reach perfection. Or some translations may have it, maturity. And what is that perfection and maturity? Grow up into Christ who is our head. So let's look at our text before us. And I want us to consider the means that Christ has given to the church to grow his church. Remember, our main theme is how the church grows. So the means Christ has given to the church to grow the church. Well, Christ has given leadership. He's given leadership. And we'll see that in verse 11 and 12. But again, just remember, as we think about this, every believer is gifted by Christ with diverse grace, as verse 7 tells us. There, the focus is on Christ giving each believer varied or diverse grace. You and I are uniquely graced with Christ's gift. All of us are endowed with the gift of Christ, with the grace, with the Spirit of God, to serve the body of Christ. That means, and you need to understand this, beloved, no matter where you are as a Christian, because some of us may think that we're not of any use to the body. Nothing could be further from the truth. It means that neither you or I am an accident in the body of Christ. When you and I received grace, it was because Christ gave it in a measure suited to his good purpose for you and for the body. When Christ saved you, he took you to himself, but he gave you to his body. Each of us is given grace, not according to the measure of our worth or our merit, and we established that last Sunday, but according to the measure that Christ decided to give. Our different giftedness, it's not because any of us were better or because any of us deserved more than the other. No, it was due to the sovereign grace bestowed according to the will of Christ, who is the head. The head knows what is good for the body. But even in saying that, friends, the next thing we see here is that Christ has given to his body gifted people to lead his church, to lead his church in truth. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. It tells us, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, after describing our Savior being raised from the dead and ascended and exalted in the heavens, leading in his train of hosts all those that he had captured and giving gifts to men, we have these words here. Paul tells us that Christ gave these gifts to the church. And again, let me say this as well. This is different from verse 7. there we see that the point was that each one, every believer is gifted by Christ with diverse grace. But here in verse 11 and 12, the focus is the church. So every believer's been gifted, but here he's speaking about apostles and the teachers, and here his focus is the church, that the church is gifted by Christ with varied offices. Christ has given his body, his bride, these precious offices. Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. I think the pastors and the teachers are probably one office. In fact, as well, as we think about our study in Ephesians, we've noticed or we've come to understand that the apostles and the prophets are foundational gifts to the church, and you only lay a foundation once. So we are built on that foundation. The previous mentions of apostles and prophets in chapter 2, verse 20, and chapter 3, verse 5, indicate that the apostles were the 12, and the prophets were those who preached in association with the apostles. The point is that these were men who were given revelation, who were given the ministry to proclaim the mystery of Christ. They were given to the church to get her established, to lay her foundation. But now their role is assumed in the writings of Scripture. So we still have the prophets, we still have the apostles with us, but they're in the Scriptures, the canonical writings. Let me also say, beloved, that I think it's very clear that the apostles and the prophets with their unique endowments did not extend beyond the apostolic age. But there is a group that Paul mentions here that is very essential that God gives to every generation, every age of the church. And that group is the evangelist and the pastor and teacher. One man writes this. He says, "The apostles and prophets as an order of the ministry of the church were not perpetuated beyond the apostolic age, but the various functions they discharged did not lapse with their departure, but continued to be performed by others, notably evangelists and pastors and teachers." So that's what evangelists, pastors and teachers do. They take what the prophets and the apostles have laid down and they expound it. They explain it. You know, I don't want to spend too much time on these various gifts because Paul just merely states them. And I don't think the point is to go into a whole explanation of who they are. But I want to say a couple of things. I want to think particularly of evangelists today. And a lot of people have a misunderstanding of evangelists. But really, an evangelist are those who have been gifted by God to proclaim the gospel in the highways and the byways, the mystery and the good news of Christ. They are the ones who evangelize, who take the gospel, who see new converts coming into the kingdom of God. They are what we would call the soul winners today. There's some men that are gifted, really gifted to be evangelists. I think of George Whitefield. What a great evangelist. That man was a gifted evangelist. Ashiel Nettleton, another great evangelist. And so evangelists are still very much part of the Church of Jesus Christ, and we still have them today. In fact, one man termed evangelists the obstetricians of the church, helping the babies come in, so to speak. But one of the sorrows of our day is that the name evangelist is a term that has been derided because of what every kind of health, wealth, and prosperity person out there calls himself an evangelist. Beloved, let me say to you, the evangelist is very much part of the church. And it is his task to make the gospel plain and relevant to the lost or the help fearful people you know, come to faith in Christ. Help. He's the kind of minister or the person who really encourages with the gospel. And there are those who are pastors and teachers. And I want to say that I do think that these two words are together, pastors and teachers. In fact, this is not something new. I think the Greek actually allows for this. In fact, many of the ancients saw pastor and teacher as the same office. I don't think there's any real justification for splitting them apart. But a pastor is literally a shepherd. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. Paul in Acts chapter 20 verse 28 says, be shepherds of the church of God which he bought with his own blood. Pastors and teachers are a glorious gift to the church, beloved. They are tasked with tenderly caring and nurturing. They are tasked with coming alongside the sheep and shepherding them and caring for them. You think about the fact that a pastor, teacher, is to be a shepherd. There's a picture of tenderness there. But there's also this picture of resolute strength and protection of the flock. A pastor teacher is to make feeding the sheep a top priority. What does that mean? He must be able to refute error. These are men that God has charged to be his overseers. In fact, if you think about what our Lord Jesus said to Peter when he restored him, what did he say to him? Three times he said, feed my sheep. You go to the book of Acts and chapter 20, verse 28 to 30, and you see what Paul says to the elders in Ephesus, and he says this, therefore, pastors and teachers, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And this is what Paul says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, also from among yourselves. Men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch them, says Paul. So pastors and teachers are the guard dogs. They're the nurturers. 1 could say that they are the pediatricians, you know, the caring for the children, caring for the young ones. I just want to say, beloved, this is one of those high callings and responsibilities to guard the flock of God, which Paul says he bought with his own blood. Now, that is all I'm going to say by way of description of these five offices. But I want to ask you a question. As you look at the text in front of you, what strikes you about these five offices? All of these gifts, these five gifts to the church, are characterized by teaching. Are characterized by teaching. That's their role. And it's really important for us to see that, especially with regards to what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, where he tells us to walk in a manner worthily of our calling with which we've been called, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Gospel teaching is essential. It is essential to the unity of the body. It is essential to this one new man in Christ. And beloved, the role of these men, the role of these ministries, is absolutely critical to the Church of Jesus Christ. John Stott put it this way, this necessity of pastoral ministry is the greatest need of the church universe. He's absolutely right. If you think about the churches where the teaching ministry is weak, what happens? You find churches that are just
are weak and anemic and ineffective in the communities where they are. They become social gatherings and nothing more than that.
Isaiah chapter 4 verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It is a lack of gospel knowledge, the knowledge that Paul has labored to explain, a knowledge without which the church perishes. Allow me to use a very contemporary example. One of the things that is ravaging the Church of Jesus Christ today is this issue of racial justice. And beloved, let me tell you, I have been so grieved and filled with sorrow over pastors who have left the gospel and got involved with a social justice cause. Now, you might not realize how pervasive this is here in this little church, but it is pervasive throughout many churches. Let me tell you, I had a conversation this very week with a man who is an elder on an eldership board, who is more than likely going to step down from the eldership, because in one of his eldership meetings, he was having a conversation about this issue of racial justice, and one of the elders said to him, "The gospel is not enough. It's enough to save you, but it's not enough to deal with racial injustice." Friends, that is utter heresy. Utter heresy. And this is precisely what Paul is talking about. And in fact, he goes further on and he says, we must no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We need to know what we believe. We need to be filled with Christ. We need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. We need to have this goal in mind of us. The gospel breaks down every barrier. There are no longer these social distinctions. We have become one man in Christ. This is essential. And so I say again that you look at these five officers, they are teaching officers, and they are tasked with proclaiming the glorious mysteries of the gospel to the Church of Jesus Christ. And beloved, if you ever hear anything else from this pulpit, from my mouth, take me out of here, because I don't deserve to be here. These gifts to the church are charged with equipping the saints, with all the believers, with the glorious truth that is ours in Christ, to the end that we should walk worthily and serve faithfully in gospel liberty. Now please forgive me if I keep reverting back to verse 7, but I think it's important to understand what Paul is doing here. In verse 7, Paul has spoken about each one of us, expressing the importance of each one of us being part of this one body, and the grace given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift to serve this one body. But here, regarding these gifts of teaching, Paul's concern is not so much the individual gifts, charismata, but the outcome of those gifts on the saints. He gave these men, he states that, and he moves on. Because his concern is, what do these men do? What is their role? What is their ministry? Their ministry is simply this, friends. They are here to serve the church and to serve the saints so that they would grow up into Christ, who is our head. So that they would become more and more like Christ, who is our head. One man says this: Paul is interested in describing what a body that has been apostolized, prophetized, evangelized, pastorized, and teacherized looks like. Well, all good and well that you've given these gifts to the church, Paul, but what does it look like? Friends, these teaching gifts are given to the church. They're all equipping gifts. They are given with this purpose of equipping the saints. They are given to equip the saints for works of ministry, to edify the body of Christ. Now let's talk about the need for equipping. Look at what Paul states in verse 10. verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Now let me pause for a moment as we think about this. In chapter 2, verse 10, Paul declares that God had prepared in advance good works for believers. Do you remember that? Now, a good question for us to ask ourselves at this point is, are these good works that Paul speaks of there the same as the work of ministry here? Remember, he says he's equipped us for works of ministry. I think they are. And if they are, then the picture of the work of ministry given here is a corporate one, wherein each member of the church participates in the overall good work of the church in building up the body of Christ in unity and the fullness of knowledge. Now maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, I get that, Pastor. Well, let me say this to you. I think that many of us may think we get it, but do we really understand it? Because this biblical perspective is so very different to our westernized mindset, our individualistic mindset. And I say that because if you take a look at chapter 2, verse 10, where it says that God has prepared good works in advance for us, very often we would take that to mean that God has given us, each and every one of us, some good works to do. And we think of that very individually. We think of it as an act of charity or piety. But when we connect what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 10, about those good works that he's given in advance for us to do, and we connect with what Paul says here, it's far more likely that what Paul has in mind in speaking of the works of ministry is the corporate witness of the church in the world to be the body of Christ unified in. So the way or the gifts that God has given us are for the purpose of the body. They're the purpose of serving the body. In the light of what I've said, what does this word equipping mean? Take a look at the text again. For the equipping of the saints of the work of ministry. What does this word equipping mean? Well, literally, if I could say that the word equipping used here could speak of something that is broken, like nets that are torn, mending the nets that are torn. Or as 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, supplying something that is lacking. We desire to supply or equip what is lacking in your faith. Why is this important for us to understand, friends? Because verse 11 to 12 tells us that Christ not only gives varied and diverse grace to each believer in the church, he also gives leaders to the church whose task it is to equip, to repair what is broken, and supply what is lacking in believers' lives. And that is so important for us to think about. It's important for us to understand. It's significant because what it speaks about is the importance of the witness of the church, especially when the church is so anemic and so fractured and so distracted from our oneness or our unity in Christ. Yes, each saint is gifted. Each saint has got grace to serve in the body. But the reality is, friends, all of us need repairing. We are not so complete that we're not in need of restoration, fixing, and supply by the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to this glorious end. That's what God gave them. To bring the grace of God, to bring the Word of God, to bring the gospel of Christ to bear upon our lives, to repair the nets, to fix us because we're broken. If I were to ask you, friends, what was the purpose of Paul's ministry? I pretty much could imagine that everyone would say to preach Christ and to preach Christ to all men. And you would be right, but what does that mean?
What does that mean? How does that apply? How does that apply to pastors and teachers? We don't have apostles and prophets living today. We have them in the scriptures. So then, what is the role of the pastor and the teacher and the evangelist?
The same thing. What does it mean? Listen to what Paul says in Colossians. And Colossians is the sister book of Ephesians. He says this: Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present. Now listen to this. Stunning. Almost identical to what he says here in Ephesians 4. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul's mission, Paul's ministry, was to see every saint perfected in Christ. Every saint mature in Christ. No babes, no infants. Men and women and children of God growing into maturity, growing into robust, mature believers that reflect Christ. You see, friends, no one, and this is important for us to understand, no one may say that I am gifted and graced by Christ Himself. I have no need of apostolic and prophetic authority and encouragement which comes through the New Testament. None of us can say we don't need evangelistic training or personal pastoral nurture or human teachers to apply the Bible to our lives and context to grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. And I want to say, friends, that the text before us makes it plain that we are all gifted with a measure of grace of Christ. But it also makes it plain that all of us are in some measure lacking the improvement of grace. We are always needing to be transformed into His image from one degree of glory to the next. This is so important for us to understand. We need the gifts God gives to the church. Particularly, we need these teaching gifts. We need the scriptures, and we need the servants God has given to proclaim the scriptures and apply them to our lives so that we may grow in maturity. So that we may be able to edify others as well. You see, the one proves that you are vitally needed by the church, and the other proves that the church is vitally needed by you. You are important to the church, no question about it. But oh, the church is so important to you. Don't think you're going to grow. Me, myself, and Jesus under the tree, and that's about it. No. We need one another. And we need the gifts God has given to the church, and particularly these teaching gifts. And so Paul clearly explains, God has given gifted leadership to the church to prepare God's people for the works of ministry. Now, I want to pause for a moment, and I want you to think about this, because we so often get this back to front. We need to realize this is a watershed text for the doctrine of the church. This is a pivotal text for the doctrine of the church. Why do I say that? Because what it does, friends, is it effectively eliminates the traditional model of local church as a pyramid. The pastor is the MD, and he has his executives underneath, and everyone else is underneath him. Or the pastor becomes a little pope in his church. That is something so foreign to the New Testament. It also shoots down the model of a bus, in which the pastor does all the driving while the congregation or the passengers slumbering in peaceful security behind him. These men have been given to the church to equip you for works of ministry, you for works of service. The biblical model is the body of Christ, in which those in pastoral roles prepare God's people for works of ministry. And why is ministry important? Why all this ministry important? Well, verse 12 sums it up in the phrase, the edifying of the body, or the building up of the body of Christ. Let me say one more thing before I end off. Very often when we think of the building up of the body of Christ, we immediately think that as this speaks about the building up of individuals. I don't think that's Paul's focus here. You see, in Romans 15, verse 12, Paul says this, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. He uses exactly the same word. Now, I think it's part of it, but I don't think that's Paul's focus. I think the focus here is we are supposed to build each other up in faith and hope and love and holiness. But here the focus is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. It's not on us. It's the body of Christ. The ministry of the saints is aimed at building up the body of Christ. And really what Paul has in mind here is not strengthening the parts, but strengthening the whole. That's his focus. Now let me say, beloved, this is not easy for us to grasp. We're so programmed, we're so calibrated to think of edification and ministry, me, my ministry, my growth, my edification. We're so individualistic in our thinking. And I think that it hinders us to see what Paul is saying here. The aim of your ministry as a Christian, the aim of my ministry as a Christian, the aim of every ministry that anyone has as a Christian is to build up the body as a whole, is to have the whole body in mind. The organic union between Christ and ourselves and Christ and one another is the body picture here, where one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. When one part of the body does well, the whole body does well. When we grow, when we are strengthened, when we are edified, when we are doing that to one another, the whole body grows together. And beloved, it is important for us to see that because this is the witness that makes all the difference in the world in which we're living. And very often the world comes into the church and the world sees this competitiveness between one person trying to put their gift or their talent above someone else. And that is so contrary to what Paul has in mind. Outdo one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Our desire should be to see the whole. Whatever I do is for the edification, is for the growth, is for the unity of the whole body. My life, my service, whatever I do must be for the sake of the unity of Christ, to reflect that glorious oneness that we have in Christ in the body of Christ. Now friends, what does that mean? How does that look? Well, you're going to have to wait for the next service. Because Paul makes it very clear what that looks like and how that is supposed to work in verses 13 to 16. So we'll have to end it here. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this rich passage of Scripture. We pray that you would forgive us, Lord, that we have all so often been caught up with ourselves, caught up with our own agendas, caught up, Lord, with what others think of us, and we have not looked, as we ought to, every one of us, to Christ, and considered what is for the good of the body, what is for the good of our brothers, what is for the good of the members in the congregation, that the whole would grow and bring glory to Christ. Lord, we are all like, every one of us, like little pixels. And Lord, we all form a picture. And Lord, when we do not have this view, when we do not have this understanding that our goal is maturity in Christ, perfection in Christ, then Lord, that picture is going to be somewhat distorted. That's why, Lord, we need the apostles and the prophets whom we have in the scriptures. We need pastors and teachers and evangelists to the point, to the end, that that distorted picture may be corrected, may grow more and more into the likeness, that that picture no longer is fuzzy or hazy or distorted, but it becomes clear and it becomes a wonderful witness to the world, and that we reflect the glory and the wonder of the Christ who saved us and who is preparing us for glory and who is preparing us for fellowship with Himself. Lord, we do pray even now, even this morning, that there are those who don't know You, who may understand, Lord, how much they need Christ, how much they need to be part of this family, how much they need to be a living stone in this glorious temple that's being built. Lord, You have called us as Your children to be a priesthood of believers. And Lord, perhaps even now there is one, maybe two, who don't know, they don't have any purpose in this world apart from living for themselves. And Lord, it's death. Help them to see, Lord, that if they trust You, You will give them life and that in abundance. And You will put them into this temple and You will make them a living stone and You will make them a vital part of this glorious and wonderful body, bringing glory to Your name, and that they will have eternal life in Christ. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.